be in Revelation chapter 5, and I'll be reading the entire chapter. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a scroll, written within and on the back sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the scroll, neither to look on it. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the scroll, neither to look on it. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing." And every creature that is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever. And we ought to say amen as well.
Amen.
Amen. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Loving Father, we do ask for your blessing. We do thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for Jesus, whom you sent into the world to die for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day, according to the scriptures. We thank you, Father, for all that we have in Christ, and for the blessed hope and soon appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. And we do pray even today, Lord, that you might encourage us much in the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. And as we consider this passage this morning under the theme of "Worthy is the Lamb," we see here in the revealing, the unfolding, the unveiling, the revelation of Jesus Christ, that Jesus and the seven-scrolled seal are very much in the forefront of this vision which is given to John. And as we consider the future events in which are foretold to us in the book of Revelation, we find that many of these, the events that take place, are earth-changing. and truly are those end time events that relate to the coming, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and how that he will come again and receive us unto himself, and that we will forever be with the Lord. But there is also a great time of trouble which is coming upon the earth, and it is called the tribulation period, or the time of Jacob's trouble. And it is a period of great judgment that will fall upon men as God judges the world. For he came the first time in redemption, but the second time he comes in judgment to make all things right according to his word, and to establish his kingdom in righteousness and true holiness. And so here we have the Lamb and the seven sealed scroll in view. Let's begin with verse 1 in chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a scroll written within, and on the backs sealed with seven seals. Now, of course, the scroll is the title deed, or in the sense the great unveiling of all things that should take place in relationship to the second coming of Christ. And it is a scroll which, after the manner of scrolls written in the first century, were either written on papyrus or written on vellum, which was an animal skin which was prepared for the use of writing. We find that they were sealed, and this particular one, in its unfolding, we find that there are seven seals that need to be broken in relationship to the unveiling of each one of these various elements of the judgment that is to fall upon the world at that time. And we find that it is written within and on the backside, as it were, and it is sealed with the seven seals. And so God is seen holding the scroll, which has seven seals, binding it together, if you will. And that means that it is closed up and only can be opened by one person who is worthy to open the scroll. And the scroll contains, of course, the record of the judgments that must fall upon the earth before the Lord Jesus can set up his millennial kingdom, if you will. And so here we find the scene is pictured for us. In verse 2, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seal? And so this angel, this mighty angel of God, although we are not told who it is, just told that it is an angel of God, as angels are truly the messengers of God. They are angels which are created by God, and they serve his purpose. And we find that he is there, and he is making this announcement that the scroll needs to be opened, but no one is able to open it. And so there must be one found who is worthy to open the scroll and to break the seals, as it were. But they must be broken one by one. And we find that there is some limitations as he outlines it here in verse 3. And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the scroll, neither to look on it. So we have the exception, no man in heaven. We have no man on the earth or under the earth. And to the exact extent to what does that mean? Well, simply stated, no one wherever they might be, whether in heaven above or in earth beneath, on the earth or under the earth, perhaps referring to those who have died already, perhaps referring maybe even to God's angelic creations. And we do not, we're not given further, that is, description of that, except to say that without regard, none are able to open it. Celestial, terrestrial, or even those who have died, none was found qualified to unroll it or to read it. And concerning some of those patriarchs of old who might have died, of course, in time past, we might think of Adam or Noah or Abraham. There are many people, Moses, there are many people who one might say, well, perhaps they are qualified in human history to open the scroll. But there is no angel above. There is no messenger of God that God has created. None so powerful, none so mighty, none so purposeful in the will of God can open it. Neither upon the earth, not John himself, nor any that existed in the day. But this vision gives us that sense that none are worthy to open it. And that there was much weeping because of it. John himself was weeping. John was moved emotionally by this whole incident, that as they stood before the very throne of God, and God holds within his hand a seven-sealed scroll of the judgments of God, yet none is able to take it and to open it accordingly as the angel is reporting at the time. And John wept. In verse 4, and I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the scroll, neither to look thereon. None was worthy to open it. None was worthy to read it. None was worthy to look on it. This was and is the revelation of God. And who but God himself can possibly ascribe the responsibility of opening and reading and looking upon this scroll of judgment? None are worthy. Christ is the only Lamb of God. Christ is the great I Am of the Scriptures. Christ came by divine appointment of the Father. As God the Father sent his Son into the world, born of a virgin, that she conceived of the Holy Spirit of God, and God, only begotten Son, came into this world to bear the sins of the world. And we find that in Christ alone, there is this hope of redemption. And so as John is having this vision, this holy vision, this vision of things to come, this vision of the hereafter, we find that there is a message that is given to him concerning Christ. So secondly, let us look at verses 5 through 7. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. As John wept greatly, and it's not like he was just weeping a kind of a tear in the corner of his eye. The idea is that he was truly sobbing, for he was greatly emotionally troubled that none was found worthy. That this great and mighty angel could not name a single person in heaven, a single created being whether it be in heaven or in earth or had already passed away, could open the scroll. But then John is given a message from one of the 24 elders. Now, we've talked about these 24 elders before. Most people believe that they represent the Old Testament saints, and we do recognize that God had those elders of the Old Testament, and they were given great responsibility and named. And this could be possibly that they represent the 12 tribes of Israel, or maybe perhaps included were the apostles themselves. But we are not told. We are just told that they are 24 elders, and we find that they give a message to John, one which is biblical, one that is historical, one that is prophetic. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seals. And so the one person who is able to open the scroll, to look upon it, to read the very words of the revelation of God, is given to us as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Of that genealogy wherein the Messiah should come, the Root of David, that one who would have a throne established in righteousness, and that it would be an eternal throne. And so this one person, this one individual, is given to us by these various titles, which are found in the Word of God. Prophetic titles, historical titles, genealogical titles, and they refer to the coming of Christ. To Christ himself, the one who came to die for the sins of his people. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood as a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. If there is anything that we see in this vision, it is much about God. It is much about who he is as the eternal God of righteousness and true holiness. And we are reminded as a people who follow the Lord Jesus Christ and who love him and seek to serve him in faith and in true works of righteousness that honor God, we are reminded that God means for his Son to fully bring to glorification and completion all those things in relationship to redemption. As the book of Revelation has within its pages, that whole idea that God's Son would come. He would come in the fullness of that time when the end of the age should culminate, and that he would bring all things to pass in relationship to future events and of the world. And so the Lamb of God, that title which is given to Jesus, even as John the Baptist himself baptized Jesus in the River Jordan, even as he himself, being the last of the Old Testament prophets, truly recognized of God, even of Jesus Christ, being recognized, John, as that one who was truly greatly blessed of God. And what did John say? Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. We must recognize the significance of the Lamb, the title of the Lamb of God. And not to be confused by the imagery which is given to us of a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. For we know that in the Godhead concerning God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit is the fullness and is the completion of all the attributes of God, whether they be the omnipotence of God, being all-powerful, whether they be the omniscience of God, knowing all things, whether they be the omnipresence of God, being everywhere present at once, and truly of the salvation which God has provided for us and for his people, we find that this imagery fits most wonderfully within the eternal attributes and salvation which God gives. This is a lamb as though he had been slain, and Jesus Christ came to die for the sins of the world. This is a lamb having horns of power and of judgment. And truly, Jesus would be given such responsibility at the end of the age to come and to judge. And then we see the seven eyes and seven spirits of God, which again are imagery, which refers to the fact that God, in the fullness of his Holy Spirit, knows all things, sees all things, and truly is able to make such judgment as is necessary at the end of the age to bring to full completion all things according to the word of God. If there is anything that we must ascribe to God, it is the sovereignty of God in his attributes and nature to conduct himself over human history. Someone has said that God in many ways is benign to us. If he were fully sovereign toward us in all things, we might act differently and do differently, and sin would be completely diminished and fully canceled in practical experience. But no, God allows in his sovereign nature to work out things according to his purpose. And we find the purpose of God in redemption is not only to call unto himself such as should be saved, but to redeem them according to his plan of redemption, and to work all things together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And so it is that last phrase, to love God and called according to his purpose, means that God calls upon us to act and to give of ourselves in service and in love and in view of the redemption that he has provided for us. Yes, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. And before the very throne of God in heaven even stands today Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God. He is in heaven. He is at the right hand of the Father. He alone is our high priest and our intercessor and our mediator. He alone is our redemption, the atonement of our sins. He alone is our sacrifice. And he has power, and he has redemption, and he has knowledge, and he has every right to open the seven sealed scroll of judgments. He has the right to open it. He has the right to read it, to look on it, and to make all these things come to pass according to God's plan. And today, as we consider the world and the state of the world, we gain some insight into the fact that the end of the age may not be far away. We would not be so presumptuous as to say, oh, we can predict it. But we will say this, that God's plan of redemption will come to fruition. There is no mistake about it. God is a sovereign God, and he sent forth his Son to sovereignly work out his will. That he will come again, that Jesus Christ in his second coming will judge the world in righteousness and true holiness. That he will accomplish all his purposes. Make no mistake about any of those things. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, receives the scroll from God the Father and takes it out of the right hand of God the Father who sits upon the very throne in heaven. He alone is able to receive it. No created being in heaven or earth or under the earth is able to do it. God alone and his Son, the Lamb of God, is able to do it. Forever let it be etched upon our minds and hearts that there is none other work of redemption but that which is accomplished by God the Father through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All other philosophies and humanistic approaches to life, evolution, and man's great scheme of things means nothing. It is dust upon the ground. It is to be trodden underfoot by the one who is worthy to judge. And Jesus Christ is coming to judge the world in righteousness. Thirdly, we find that the Lamb of God is one to be worshipped. The Lamb of God is one to be worshipped. The scroll is in view. God's revelation to be made known to mankind. God's Son is in view. God, who has commissioned his own Son to bring forth the fullness of redemption and the glorification of himself in heaven. And now God's worship is in view. Who is to be worshipped but Jesus and him alone? For he alone is worthy. In verses 8 through 10, and when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. I think we ought to love this verse. I think we ought to just recognize that it includes not only those who are created in heaven, but it also includes us as well, because he even mentions incense, which are the prayers of his saints. The saints of God are thrilled and gloriously joyful and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We have every responsibility to worship God. We have every responsibility to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must bring our prayers before God. For we find that worship is all about coming before God, even in heaven. And the angelic beasts, such as these living creatures, as they represent God in worshiping. Holy, holy, holy. Look at verse 8 of chapter 4. And the four living creatures had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Of course, we find these also being mentioned in Isaiah chapter 6. And in our Sunday school class, we talked a little bit about this whole idea of cherubims and seraphims. And the cherubim seem to only have 2 wings, of which they cover and which they conceal and which they give glory to God in their worship. But here we find the seraphims seem to have 6 wings. And If you read Isaiah chapter 6, you will find there how that they do honor God and worship, but they also serve God, and they commission Isaiah to go and to preach the very word of God after they purge his lips, that he might be sanctified and prepared and fit for the master's use. And so these living creatures, which are worshiping before the throne of God, these living creatures, which it seems that they have been commissioned to do this work that none other can do, offer their worship before God and the Lamb. And they fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Well, we've all kind of had the characterization in various ways that they talk about going to heaven and playing a harp. Well, maybe it came from here. I don't know just where they came up with that. But at least these angels, these living creatures, these ones that worship before God also appreciate God by using instruments which give glory to him. Every one of them having harps and golden bowls full of incense. The harps not only representing the musical praise to God, the bowls representing that which is filled up of the praise of God and prayers unto God. And we find that this incense which comes up before God is precious to him, that we might worship him, and that we might praise him, and that we might pray unto him. In verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And of course, the saints are in view. God has redeemed us. Did God come to redeem the angels? No, they were created beings of God. That is not their part. God came to redeem us. God came to redeem those who were lost and in need of saving grace. God came to redeem his people. And we find the saints are to give praise to him. Though here we see that these who sing are those who are before the very throne of God. And they sing a new song. And they say, thou art worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for thou wast slain. The Lamb of God was slain, and his redemption is made known through worship, and has redeemed us unto God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations. And so it is, the living creatures and the 24 elders representing the saints, the living creatures were representing those created beings which give glory and praise unto God. And so they do sing and they do praise God even on our behalf, and they praise God that God may truly be glorified in the heavens above and in all things. And so in verse 10, and has made us unto our God a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign on the earth. No doubt pointing to the millennial kingdom and the 1,000 years reign of Christ, when we shall rule and reign with him. And then lastly, we see here angels exalting the Lamb of God. In verse 11, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne of the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them seems to be innumerable, without number. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands. And so we are told that they are without number. And so we have the four living creatures worshiping and praising God. We have the 24 elders who are laying down, as it were, prostrate before the throne, worshiping the Lamb. And we have these who are given to us as angelic living creatures, many angels round about the throne, and a great chorus, greater than we can possibly imagine, that God is being praised in the heavens above concerning those things that shall come to pass, that Jesus is worthy to open the seven scroll. He is worthy to open it. It is a scroll having seven scrolls. It is a scroll having seven seals. And all heaven above is in chorus worshiping, saying with a loud voice in verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And so as this chorus rings, as it were, up into the heavens above, we find that John is greatly rejoicing, because John is seeing this very thing. Even as he is on the Isle of Patmos, even as he is transported by this vision in the Spirit of God, that he is transported to heaven to see this great view of the throne of God in heaven and what is taking place, these things do set the stage for those things which are to come. And for that one who was able to bring all things to pass according to the word of God. And so the universal praise of God and worship of God, verse 13 through 14, and every creature that is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And so we find that no one is exempted at this particular time. All must bow the knee and give praise and worship to God. And perhaps we are reminded appropriately that it is true that the Scripture says that all shall bow the knee before the Lord and that all shall worship Him. And as those who worship the Lord are universal, we find that in Philippians chapter 2 in verse 9, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so the prophetic ramifications of this extend to the second coming of Christ and of his coming again in judgment, and of his coming to be worshipped, to be recognized as that one who would fully bring to glorification all things and fruition. In verse 14, let's read the last verse. And the four living creatures said, Amen. So be it. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. The eternal aspect of the purpose of God and of the sovereign nature of God is that all things must come to pass as God has said. The Amen is the full realization that all things in God's sovereign purpose will in fact come to pass, and that all will worship God. All will worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and that truly every knee shall bow. God is sovereign, and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is sovereign. I don't know about you, but it saddens me today to see so many in our public eye who are turning away from the Lord. I read a recent article just the other day that said that China doesn't want to get along with the United States too well because it is not connected very well religiously. It appears that China is worried that the United States is a little bit too Christian. And to be Christian is to mean that there is only one God and one Savior and one sovereign deity. Whereas most other countries who do not believe in Christianity, of course, have many gods. If not gods of idolatry or a god of idolatry, then pluralistic, polytheism. Now, what country in the world can get along very well religiously with another country that believes only in one God? Globalism, you see, cannot exist without polytheism. And that is the aim of progressive liberals in America, is to rid America of the one God. They don't mind polytheism. You can have all the gods you want on your shelf. You can have your little teraphims and your house gods, but don't have the one true and living God. That is a little bit too narrow. That is not global. And we find that the world is trending in that direction. It should trouble us. It should cause us to remember to hold fast to the faith. It should cause us to remember not to relinquish in any way those doctrines of the things of Christ. It should help us to underscore in our thinking that we cannot diminish one aspect of the sovereign nature of God or of His redemption or of His purposes in redemption. We do not hold a truth, a doctrine that is built upon some fallacy. It is built upon the revelation of God to man that otherwise man would not know, save God give it, divine revelation. That is why we follow the Word of God in the Bible, is because we believe it is the inspired Word of God. Not inspired of men, inspired of God. And so take to heart all those things in the Scripture and underscore them just one more time. And set them firmly in your thinking. Because there is a world that wants to change your thinking to globalistic thinking and polytheistic thinking and idolatrous thinking, humanistic philosophies of men. That is what globalism will lead to. That is why Antichrist comes onto the scene later on in the revelation which is revealed to us in prophetic scripture. He will require worship. He won't mind if you worship others too, as long as he is the prominent one. Remember the emperor worship of Caesar. You could have other gods. You could worship mythologies. You could go to the temple of Diana or Zeus or any other temple you wanted to, but make sure you burned your incense to Caesar when the time came, because if you didn't, you would be thrown into the arena. Or you would be crucified along with the other populous people who were criminals. Our religion, our faith in Christ, is that important. And we will not know the things that are here unless we adhere to them. God will not make them real to us. We must prove our faith here, now, while we're upon the earth. We must stand for Christ. The Lamb of God was worthy to open the seven seal scroll. Let us bow together in prayer. Loving Father, you have much for us to consider. Our faith is on the line. There is a world which is trying to eradicate the true faith of God. There are people who want to turn this world into a state of polytheistic, idolatrous beliefs. And they can do it just by ridding the very one that believes in the sovereign nature of God and the redemptive purposes of God from all time to all time. I pray, Father, strengthen us for the days ahead. We ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen and amen.